Let us join together in a prayer for an illumination as we hear the reading of God's word. Holy Spirit, enlighten the eyes of our hearts and grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation through the reading of this, your word. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 47. And in this psalm, the psalmist speaks of God's rule over all the nations. Let us listen to the word of our Lord together. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. These are verses that are found in Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Let us listen together. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. And I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. During this post-Easter season, in our weekly worship, we have read the words of John sent to the churches who are struggling to remember the foundation of their faith, rooted in the expression of love. It seems like the right time to read today's words from John's account of Jesus' life, in which Jesus prays for his closest friends, the disciples. And certainly, Jesus is the most perfect example of biblical love. Jesus has appeared to the disciples as they locked themselves away in fear following the crucifixion. He has revealed himself to others along the road to Emmaus. We have received hints of the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and well, now the time has come for Jesus to ascend to heaven and take his rightful place next to God Almighty. Next week, we will celebrate the birth of the new church, exploding into mission with the gifts of the Spirit. We will remember with grateful hearts the blessing that has been given to all God's people to engage in ministry together as the body of Christ. And in this church, next Sunday, we will welcome young adults who will profess their faith and be received as new members of Lewistown Presbyterian Church. But until then, we pause for a moment to hear Jesus' final words on earth. And Jesus shares these words as a prayer for all of his disciples. Hours from his ascension, Jesus focuses precisely on what matters most from his ministry. He knows that the future experiences his disciples face will not be easy at times. There will be pain and joy, challenge and success, fighting and peace. And yet, despite the knowledge of what lies ahead for believers, Jesus continues to send them out into the world. And yet, this sending is not complete until Jesus offers a special prayer for them. A prayer not only for those gathered around him in that particular moment, but a prayer for all of us who believe in Jesus and desire to be his disciples. Jesus knows what is going to be of great stress to his believers. We will be challenged by this world we live in through the evil one. We will question if God's word really is true. There will be times in which we will disunite from one another and our faith communities when we are angry or dislike the noise of children in church or disagree with a sermon or any other number of things. So Jesus prays for our protection. The disciples have been hated by the world and they are threatened by the evil one. Jesus' purpose in praying for all of our protection is so that we may be one as Jesus is one with God the Father. Jesus knew the importance of unity among fellow believers. He knows that our unity is necessary so that we might be change agents in the world around us, not to be distracted by our disunity. Our unity in the church helps us to face the challenges of the world around us as we proclaim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't just pray or talk about the importance of unity or what he hopes will be able to be achieved once he departs. Jesus also faithfully demonstrates ways in which unity can be achieved in the Christian community. Jesus' community of disciples were not marked by just weekly worship and occasional meetings. His worship of God with his disciples filled his entire life, and he taught this to his closest companions. Their lives were oriented around their faith beliefs. They ate together, they learned together, they prayed together, and faced the joys and challenges of life together. This pattern of life is evidenced in the book of Acts following Jesus' ascension. Immediately, the disciples gathered together for prayer. They made decisions together, and no one left when their decision was not upheld. And then later in Acts, we read that life together among the believers consisted of making sure all the needs in their community were met. They spent time together in worship, broke bread in their homes, eating their food with glad and generous hearts. They continually praised God and extended goodwill to all people. Now, I think we all understand the importance of being one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the difficulty, and where the difficulty lies, is maintaining unity with each other and God's people. It would be naive to believe that the early community that gathered together at Pentecost lived together in constant harmony. Evidence of their disunity is recorded in many of the New Testament letters. I think, though, that the early believers sustained moments of disunity within their lives because their lives were prioritized around the importance of living together in community. Multiple aspects of their lives were shared in their community. When they ate a meal, they ate with one another. When they sought activity, they sought out one another. When they grieved together. Yesterday, our confirmation members gathered with Jenny and Susan and I at Crisland for their final lesson and assignments. They have spent the last, I think, around 8 weeks modeling some of the practices that the early church community participated in. They've shared meals together. They've learned and read from Scripture. They have prayed for one another, and they've had fellowship with one another. Their last lesson, though, yesterday at the camp, might be, in my opinion, their most important one. Their last lesson was about the importance of church membership. Now, the reality is that I'm unable to teach this group of young adults everything they need to know about the Christian faith in 8 weeks. My prayer is that they will continue, as all of us do, to learn about Jesus for the rest of their earthly life. But the most important lesson our confirmation youth can learn is the necessity of remaining in community with other Christian believers. We need the strength and blessing of people all around us to shape our faith. And just as much as I explain to the youth that they need a church community, I also explain that a church community needs them, even at this very moment of their lives. These youth don't need to reach a certain age to be a blessing among us. Actually, they are already a blessing to so many of us. So it's my prayer that the five youth who you meet next Sunday to receive as new members understand the blessings and challenges of being a member, and that despite the challenges, they keep choosing to participate in a church community no matter where God calls them to be. In the church, not just ours, but throughout the world, it would often appear that disunited is the defining notion. Within most denominations, we argue over who can be ordained or what words we can use when we pray. We argue over our alliances with this or that group around the world or within our own community. We argue over how our churches participate in secular life and with national politics. Any of these arguments can cause enormous pain and frustration. Jesus knows our sinful nature to criticize the worship music or choose other activities on Sunday worship rather than coming to church or any other number of preferences that we might have as we gather to worship with one another, which probably explains why Jesus invested a significant amount of time teaching and modeling faithful ways to live in community together. Jesus knows that most often our response when we get upset with each other in the church is sometimes just to leave rather than extending forgiveness or doing the hard work of working things out. So Jesus taught us to welcome the stranger and to forgive the sinner and showed us a rhythm of life filled with prayer, worship, and fellowship that nurtures our souls. He knew that what awaited not just his disciples, but all of us, when he would leave earth, he knew what we would face, and he knows what we experience even today as we try to live in community with one another. Our ability to be sent and serve faithfully hinges on our relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it also hinges upon our ability to be in unity with one another. You see, we will not be able to fulfill completely Jesus' commandments to love one another as I have loved you if we are not willing to also embrace the joy and messiness of life together. Yesterday at the confirmation retreat, I shared an article from Huffington Post. It was written by a minister from Pittsburgh Presbytery. And I apologize to confirmation members who are here because you're going to have to hear this article again. But just as I thought yesterday that it was a thoughtful reflection on why we go to church and shared it with the class, I think it's also a good article to share here as we gather as the body of Christ. So these are the words of this minister in the article that she wrote. Not long ago, I was having a conversation with a college student, and like many young adults, this guy was a religious nun. That's N-O-N-E. He wasn't some sort of jaded post-religious person, but he also wasn't actively trying to find a religious home. But despite his state of self-described religious nunness, this student pursued conversations about spiritual things. And as expressed by many students I talk with, he found my commitment to traditional religion, well, quite curious. He asked me, "I mean, I get why you're into being spiritual and helping people and everything, but why bother with church? I just don't get that part. Do you really think that you need it?" He went on to describe how irrelevant the church was. In his view, all the church once provided can be found elsewhere in civic life. From community service projects to book clubs, from outreach to the poor to potlucks, from meditation groups to support groups, he described the many other places that provide much of what the church used to and occasionally still does provide. I did my best to listen, and you know what I concluded? He was, at least in part, right. If the church is only what he described, a sort of glorified community center or service provider, it is a wonder anyone shows up. I began to seriously ask myself, do I really need church? I mean, why don't I just hit the bagel shop or join another yoga class, buy some more U2 tickets, you know, for a little transcendence, and maybe volunteer at a soup kitchen every once in a while? I mean, why bother with church at all? After giving it much consideration, I've decided that there is at least one very good reason why I need church. I have a really bad memory. It's true. I have a terrible memory, especially when it comes to remembering who I am as a child of God, especially when it comes to remembering what God has done and continues to do in and through Jesus Christ. I forget who I am. I forget who God is, and I forget God's epic story of redemption and liberation and renewal and beauty and hope. I forget a lot. On top of that, there are a gazillion other demands and voices that are vying for my attention all the time. So I admit it. I get tired and I get distracted, and more often than not, I forget. I need church because church reminds me of everything that's important. And when I say church, I'm not talking about a building. I mean the people. I am referring to the organic, collective, flesh and blood body of Christ. I'm talking about the beautiful but undeniably imperfect community of people who help me remember who I am and to whom I belong over and over again. But don't get me wrong, I still love piping hot Sunday morning bagels, preferably with veggie cream cheese. Bailey's shaking his head no. We had a discussion about veggie cream cheese. But more than that, I need to be fed by the bread of life. And I still practice yoga, and I'm enormously grateful for its presence in my life, but yoga is no replacement for hearing God's story read and proclaimed week after week. I absolutely love the adrenaline-pumping, bass-thumping, heart-pulsing intensity of a good rock concert. For me, it really can be a transcendent experience. But I still sing the old hymns of the church that have sustained followers of Jesus for generations. Seriously, please don't misunderstand me. I still think service projects are usually good and important, but I find it better to serve others with an eye toward long-term, institutional, sustainable, biblically inspired justice-making and peacemaking. I'll be the first to say I discover God's Spirit working in and through the wonders of creation. But I still need to worship the Creator and be reminded that all good things come from God. And while I continue to love a really good book club, it's no substitution for a good old-fashioned Bible study. No fancy gimmicks or cartoony Bible companions required. So, do I need church? You better believe it. I wish I could claim these words as my own, but they are words, I think, that speak to the understanding that we all need church, not just the confirmation members who need it, but everyone, young and old. And found in these words are some of the reasons why the church, for any of us, needs to be more than just an hour on Sunday. So that's my prayer today, that we can go beyond just showing up for an hour on Sunday, and that we can fully embrace a lifestyle that goes beyond worship, that we can commit to the sometimes hard but sometimes joyful work of being in unity and being in community with one another. I've said this before in the last few weeks. There are people all around us in this community that are going to be looking for that connection, that interaction, after a really long year of being isolated. I hope that they come here to feel that unity. I hope they come to this community that holds one another accountable and yet prays for one another, learns with one another, serves alongside one another, and enjoys life together. A community of broken people who are willing to work at maintaining unity each and every day. That's my prayer. And I think it's exactly the kind of thing, kind of community that Jesus prays for in our scripture today. To God be the glory. Amen. Friends, if you are able, please stand as we sing praising God in our next song, How Great is Our God.